Would you open your Bibles to John chapter 19? We'll continue to go through the Gospel of John, trying to cover every section. This morning we're going to focus on one word of the Lord that came from the cross. John chapter 19, verse 28 and following. So we look at this passage, Scripture, and consider the word of the Lord from the cross. It's an exhortation for us to take confidence in Christ. If we reflect upon Jesus this morning, it's a call for you to fully trust Jesus Christ, to be certain in your own mind that all the salvation that you need is found in Jesus. Everything that God requires of you is found in Jesus Christ. We'll see that this morning as we open His Word and read it together, meditate on it. I trust that as we leave this place, you'll realize that there's not one stitch of anything that you need for your well-being that isn't in Jesus Christ. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. John 19, verse 28 and following. Hear the Word of the Lord. Later, knowing that all was now completed, so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken to speed up the death, and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side, apparently to be sure that he was dead. Pierced his side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another Scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Here ends the reading of the Word of the Lord. May He strengthen it with you. Please be seated. Strengthen your hearts with it. Well, I have a little quiz for you this morning. Hope you have your thinking caps on. What do the following things have in common? An open foundation for a new house. A hand-sewn skirt that has no hem. A blank application form for a job. For you who are really sharp, Schubert's Symphony in B minor. A pregnancy in month number 8. Did you solve it yet? You got to put the symphony, right? What is it? Things that are unfinished. Hey, you ought to go on that show that they took off the air. The pyramid show, whatever it was. And asking the Wednesday night Bible study, a question about things unfinished in their lives. I got some interesting results. I jotted some down and added some of the answers to it. Some of their answers were things like, well, I wish I would have spent more time with my children, thinking about the past. I wish I would have been a better son or a daughter. You know, we're pretty miserable sometimes. We make our parents pretty miserable growing up. We look back and we say, whoa, wish I'd have just been a little nicer to mom and dad. Or, you know, I wished I would have been a better employee. I wished I would have been a better husband or a better wife. But you can't change history. You look back and you say, I wished I would have shared the gospel with more people. I wished I would have had more compassion on others. I wished I would have prayed more. And the list goes on and on. Well, you know, when people die, that's it. What you've done, you've done. What you've left undone is undone forever. And we're all eventually going to die. But when Jesus died, at the end of His life, He wasn't thinking about what was left undone. That he should have loved God more. He should have loved others more. He should have prayed more. He should have shared the gospel more. When Jesus died, he cried out, "Tetelestai, it is finished." When Jesus died, there were no loose ends. There was nothing left undone. He dotted every I. He crossed every T. You remember the verse in Matthew 17. He said, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." I've accomplished it all. Everything that I had intended to do with my life. And now as I lay down my head, as I bow my head, I say, "It's finished." The sermon focuses this morning on verse 33, on a single word. Translated with three words in the NIV, "It is finished." Verse 30 says, "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'Tetelestai, it is finished.' And with that, he bowed his head, and the Bible says he gave up his spirit." When Alan Tibbles ran a youth group in our church and was an elder, I don't know if he was an elder then or not, but there was some friends of his, and they formed a band, and they called themselves Tetelestai, which is translated here in the NIV, "It is finished." In fact, in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, it doesn't mention this word at all. It just says he cried out with a loud voice. And John tells us what he cried out. He cried out, and only John tells us, "Tetelestai." We think about Jesus crying out on the cross. And in order to get at the meaning, to unpack it, I thought it would be helpful this morning for us to look at various ways that it can be legitimately translated. The NIV says it's finished, but it can also be translated, it is paid in full. It is complete. It is fulfilled. It's satisfied. It's accomplished. And grammar-wise, it's interesting because it's in the perfect tense. And if you know a little bit about grammar, the perfect tense in the Greek carries with it the idea that if you translate a finish, for example, it is finished in the past, it's finished now, and it will continue to be finished out into the future. Or if you translated it complete, it's completed in the past, it's complete now, and it will continue to remain complete out into eternity. That's what the perfect carries with it. And so we consider Jesus' last words and consider translated this way, first of all, it is paid in full. Paid in full in the past, paid in full now, and will continue to be paid. You know, it's interesting that some old Greek papyri have been found, and these are tax bills. People owe taxes just like we do today. In fact, it's July is coming for some of us when we get our bills. Others kind of pay it at certain times, but in these tax bills, it's interesting, they found them and it's stamped right across it, or written right across it, is a single word, the same word that proceeded from Jesus' lips, "Tetelestai," paid in full. When our family was a little smaller, we were on a little trip going up to Frostburg. I visit up there frequently, or several times a year anyway, where my mom still is, and brother. But I had my two older boys, were much younger then. We drove to Frostburg, and they were much younger than they are now. And they were a little hungry that day, and they said, "Can we stop along the way?" So we stopped. They wanted to get something to eat. And I think it was Hancock. It was Hancock's where we stopped, a little restaurant. And went inside and said, "Well, we can get something to eat, but we can't get what you might want. You'd be a little picky here because we're kind of short on money here today." So they looked at the menu, and they're checking out what they want, and they say what they want, and we tell them what they can have, and that discussion goes on for a little while, you know. And so finally, everybody at least got to order something. And so we're about to eat, and we prayed and ate our meal. And then the waitress came over, and she says, "Would you like to have dessert?" And of course, you got a couple little kids. Of course you want dessert, right? "Yeah, we'll have dessert." And we're saying, "You don't want dessert. You don't want dessert." We don't have any money. Don't just say we don't have enough money. So he doesn't want dessert. And she apparently just waitress, see what was going on a little bit, and she says, you can get whatever you want. She says, go ahead, you can get dessert. She says, your bill's already been paid. We're scratching our head and say, what's going on here? So apparently someone had, I don't know, maybe they saw us in our discussion trying to figure out what we're going to eat and what. Maybe they saw us praying, however the Lord did that, He moves in somebody's heart, and we still don't know who paid it, but somebody paid the bill for us in full. And so we said, banana splits all the way around. No, I don't know what we did. We probably did something modest. Didn't want to take too much advantage. A couple pies to go. There's some great... Bill was paid in full. Some of you would like to have that word telestai written on your house payment instead of 30 years of just working, sweating, and try to pay that thing off on your car payments, on your credit cards. Just be nice if someone just come up and stamp it. Paid in full. Well, I tell you one thing. Those bills will probably get paid, all of them. Or it'll die, and then you don't need to worry about it. But there's one bill you can't pay. And that's the debt you owe because of your sin and your attitude toward God, where you've fallen short. You can't pay it. Because if you had to pay it, you'd spend the rest of your life in hell. And the life hereafter in hell. But when Jesus Christ went to the cross, He paid it. He paid a great debt. Debt that we owe Him forever. It's wonderful that He could shout those words. It's paid in full. Paid in full. Completely paid. I trust you believe that today, that you're not sitting there guilty, that you've confessed your sin and you're trusting Christ has paid and you're not trying to pay it yourself by your long prayers or by your beating yourselves down or for whatever, flagellating yourself. Paid in full if you're just trusting Jesus. Another way to translate this besides paid in full is it's complete. To telestai can be rightly translated, it is complete. It's been completed in the past, it continues to be complete now, and it will remain complete. You know, it's interesting. In Revelation 3, the Apostle John chastises by the Holy Spirit the church of Sardis. Because that church, in their service for God, they were incomplete. And he tells them. He says that their work and their service for the Lord was lacking, that it was not complete. I'm sure that any church you could go, you could chastise the church in a mild way. And this one got it in a great big way. But you can never say it about that, those words about Jesus Christ. That He lacked in His service for God. That He lacked in what He should have been doing with His life. In John 4:34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to complete His work. And when He bowed His head at the cross, He said, it's complete. The telestai. Some of you recall the story about that new cake mix that I told you a number of years ago. Maybe some of you have heard it, but it's so appropriate to make this point. There was a new cake mix that was created by General Mills or Betty Crocker or one of those companies, and it was a great mix. I mean, they did their research and they got the mix just right. It was simple. Directions were just a couple steps. You know, just add some water, stir it around, and bake it to a certain degree. And then you pull it out of the oven and eat it. It was great. And they thought, "This, we really got something good here. People are going to like this." And people did like it. Everybody that tried it seemed to like it, but no one would buy it again. People just weren't buying it. The testing, it seemed to be all right, but what was the problem? They did some more research. Why aren't people buying it? Here's a perfectly good cake. All you got to do is add some water, stir it around, throw it in the oven, pull it out and eat it. So they did the research and they find out that people weren't buying it because they felt they had to do something personally themselves to make the cake any good. They felt that in order for it to be a really good, quote, homemade cake or something like that, they had to, like, invest something of their person into it. And so they said, well, what can we do here to help the people so they'll buy into this idea to make it really good, even though the cake is already complete in and of itself? Well, just throw an egg in. Have them break an egg and throw it in. So they said, okay, add one egg. And they put it out on the market, and everybody just started buying. It just like shot right up. The most popular cake mix on the market. It's incredible. And people, unfortunately, feel that way about salvation. They think, if I can just add something in, then it'll be sufficient. Then it'll be complete. If I can just add my little part into it, then it'll be really like the real thing. Folks, I tell you, when Jesus bowed His head, He said, tetelestai, it is complete. If you try to add anything, you're just going to ruin the mix. And we do try to add things. Some churches, denominations, will try to add in baptism. They say, well, what must a man do to be saved? And you read that one text, it says, well, believe and be baptized. You see, you've got to be baptized. Total misunderstanding of the Bible. Of course God wants us to be baptized, but that's not going to add anything to your salvation. Nor your lack of it is going to take anything away. You wonder about the thief on the cross, whether he was baptized or not. It's a symbol of God freely washing away our sins completely. Not going to add anything to you in and of itself. Going to church, living a godly life. You say, well, you need to live a godly life to be a Christian. Do you? You need to live a godly life to be sure you're a Christian. The godly life just proceeds from the fact that you're already trusting in Jesus Christ for your complete salvation. The godly life is a P.S. It's a thank you. It's a way of saying, Lord, I appreciate the fact that You did it all for me. If you're living trying to give a godly life because you think God's going to give you a little bit of credit, or that's going to help you open the gate to salvation, you don't understand salvation at all. You're completely lost in your sin or confused on this point for the time being. Christ says, tetelestai, it is complete. Even reaching a certain high level of sanctification. You'll never reach high enough. You can always improve your Christian life. But your sanctification, your godly level, has nothing to do with your salvation, except for the fact that it demonstrates that you're trusting in Christ if you're living a highly sanctified, consistent Christian life. Jesus said, it is complete. It's all complete in me. Also, it can be translated this word in verse 30, it is fulfilled. It's certainly a legitimate way of translating it. It is fulfilled. And I would draw your attention this morning, what is fulfilled? We could say easily that the specific types in the Old Testament that foreshadowed the coming of the Messiah were fulfilled. The prophetic utterances, the predictions of the Old Testament, they were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Everything in terms of the types and prophecies concerning the Messiah had all been wrapped up and now were now complete. And therefore He can bow His head and say, tetelestai, it's fulfilled from Bethlehem down through His crucifixion, His piercing on the cross. We know that, for instance, Micah, I'll refer to some of these for you to refresh your memory. In Micah chapter 5, what did it say about the Messiah? It said, but you, O Bethlehem of Ephratah, out of you will come one, right, who is from everlasting, would be born in this little town of Bethlehem. And of course, everybody in the world practically knows where Jesus had fulfilled that prophecy. Or, for instance, in Isaiah 7, where it speaks of a woman would give a sign, and this virgin would bear a son. And we know that in the whole history of the world, there's only been one virgin birth. Through the Virgin Mary giving birth to Jesus. Or we consider in Psalm 78, where it speaks of the Messiah who would become one who would speak in parables. His ministry, much of it would be in parables. And we know that Jesus often spoke of the mustard seed, the buried treasure, and all sorts of parable type teachings about the kingdom of heaven, fulfilling this aspect of the prophetic ministry. The Messiah would also be come and have a great ministry to the people of Galilee. It talks about the light that would come to the people of Galilee. In Isaiah chapter 9, the people have seen a great light. And we know that Jesus was a man from Galilee. We think of His preaching good news to the poor, as Isaiah 61 says. We know, literally, Jesus spent much of His time ministering to the poor, physically, but He also preached to the poor spiritually, to us who are bankrupt, spiritually. And we know that that was His fulfilled in Christ in His preaching ministry. Come to preach good news to the poor and to heal the sick and the lame, that prophetic part. We think about Jesus' ministry. So many miracles that Jesus did, healing the sick and the lame and the poor and the blind. In John, He says, but I wrote some of them for you so that you believe. But they haven't all been written. Haven't all been written down what He's fulfilled in terms of enumeration at length. Betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41. Sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11. We know that this was all fulfilled. All of these things had come to pass. And some of them just earlier, as we think of Jesus there on the cross. It wasn't long before when He was betrayed by a friend and sold for the pieces of silver as predicted. And including not one of His bones being broken, which is mentioned in this text. We know that Jesus, before they even had opportunity to break His bones, He bowed His head and voluntarily gave up His spirit. You know, that they would come around and break the legs because they wanted to speed up the death. So the person was dead, the payment was made then, or the penalty was paid, and then they could take Him down off the cross. But they didn't want to take Him down before He actually died. So Jesus basically fulfilled everything else before that. And then said, well, everything's fulfilled. Now it's time to die. And as you know, for Him, death was a voluntary act. So He just lowered His head and gave up His spirit and ascended to God. His spirit, into Your hands I commit my spirit. He says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. And so after everything was fulfilled, He, at that moment, chose to give up His spirit, which we call death, separated spirit and body. In summary statement, it is fulfilled, Jesus said in Luke 24, and He commented after His resurrection to the two on the road to Emmaus. He said, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then He opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. And specifically, not only did Jesus fulfill the prophetic types and the predictions that were told about Him, now that he could lay down His head and say it's fulfilled, but He fulfilled the moral law. And what I mean by that is simple. You know what I mean. Like the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments. Loving God. Loving your neighbor as yourself. The fact of honoring your father and mother. Not stealing, not lying, not committing adultery. All that God requires of you. Jesus says, in one human being, I've fulfilled it all. Adam couldn't do it. And no one since then has been able to do it. Can you ask yourself about this past week? Have you loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Absolutely not. Nobody has. I mean, we wouldn't even begin to pretend that we could love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why we come to church, to find forgiveness. Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Well, it's simple. Ask your wife. Ask your kids. Ask your mom and dad. Ask your next door neighbor. They'll tell you. Of course not. We don't even love ourselves the way we should. Treat ourselves the way we should. But Jesus did it all right. Morally, He fulfilled it. Every moral aspect, everything concerns integrity, consistency, concerns the quality of life, being the kind of person that He should be, Jesus could say, tetelestai, I fulfilled it. The Bible says He was tested and tempted in every way like you, yet without sin. That's a wonderful thought, to know a human being could walk this earth, the second Adam, and then could get it right. Fulfilled, to telestai. Not only is it fulfilled, but it is satisfied. That's the final way of translating I draw to your attention. It is satisfied. Jesus cried out, "It is satisfied." It's interesting when you think about Him and the 5,000 people that He fed the one time, the miracle bread that they ate from. You know what the Bible says? It says they all ate until they wanted no more. They all ate until they were satisfied. In the same way, you know, when Jesus finished His life, when His life was over, He had accomplished everything, and He could stand back and He could say, "It's all satisfied." He could, the Father, as He commented on Jesus' life, not only Jesus commenting on His own life, but the Father could look back and say to Jesus, you know, "It's all satisfied." He could say, as He did earlier, "This is My beloved Son. In Him, I'm well pleased. In Him, I'm well satisfied." That's a wonderful commentary on the life of Christ. God's justice is satisfied. His judgments are satisfied. And it's not just that, you know, it's like He's satisfied all the moral requirements. He's satisfied all the judgment of God. But He is actually pleased and satisfied God Himself. Because God is the one who makes the laws. God is satisfied with Jesus. And if you're connected to Jesus, God is satisfied with you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? God's smiling on you. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, if you've given your heart to Him, He's satisfied with you. Because He's satisfied with Jesus. He cried out, "I have completed it all. I fulfilled it all. It's satisfied." There's nothing we can do on our part. Some of us might ask the question as we close. We ask the question, what can we do? You know, if Jesus has paid it all, if He's finished it all, if He's completed it all, if He's satisfied everything, then what do I need to do? Do I just like to sit here? That would be a good thing, just to take the rest of your life and admire Jesus. Admire how wonderful He is. But He has a lot for us to do. Concerning your salvation, there's nothing you can do. Absolutely nothing. Concerning trying to get a hold of God's mercies because of what you can do, you can't do anything. God freely gives you His mercy. God freely holds it out for you, for your embracing in the person of Jesus Christ. The only thing you need to do is repent of your sins and believe that Jesus Christ forgives you. Just believe that Jesus is all sufficient. Know in your heart that it's all right because you know Jesus Christ. Know down deep that everything is completely right between you and God because everything is right between Jesus and God. He's done it all perfectly for us. So we need to leave this place and take full confidence in Him. I simply close with reading of Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have one who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tested in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence." Do you have confidence in Christ? "Let us approach the grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." And as you find grace, and as you find the Lord Jesus Christ giving you His grace and His mercies, be sure to serve Him with it. Be sure to live a life of wholehearted service and thanksgiving. Because He's done it all. All we can do is say, "Thank You, Lord. Here's my life. I appreciate what You've done. Now let me serve You." Amen. Father, we bow before You. We know there is nothing that we can do. To tell us, die, it's all finished. All we can do is thank You and serve You. We pray that as we trust in the sufficiency of Christ, that the grace of God would flow in our hearts, that would build up a deeper confidence in Jesus, that we would not only receive grace and mercy to help us in our time of need, but that our hearts will be overflowing with gratitude that all of our needs are met in Jesus Christ. Move us to serve Him this week, for He is worthy. Amen.